To live without communication would seem like the end of life itself. Think about that. To live without any form of communication would seem like the end of life itself. I still remember the words of my senior drill sergeant when he said, "Gentlemen, for the next 2 weeks, you will not have any communication outside of this space." And then they proceeded to take away our cell phones, our watches. And back then, of course, this was 18 years ago, I had a Nokia, one of those highly technological advanced pieces of equipment. So we had to hand all that in, everything. We had no contact with the outside world. Nothing whatsoever. Well, I remember about 4 weeks in, they let us get a phone call, not with our cell phone. We had 15 minutes, and if your parents didn't pick up, oh well. Thankfully, my parents were waiting by the phone, and I said, "Mom, it's me," and I burst into tears. And about 3 weeks into basic training in this program called the Airland Emergency Resource Team, I received a letter, and I just burst into tears again. Somebody loves me. I'm alive. My mommy loves me. I can't see her. I want to go home and have a bowl of oatmeal with my mommy. I didn't say that out loud. I remember 10 weeks goes by. 10 weeks, very little communication whatsoever with anybody but six smelly squad mates. And I saw my parents. In fact, my dad was running by the window. I don't know how they ran by our barracks. And that's my dad. What is he doing? How did he get through? What? And I'm like, "They're here," which means it's graduation day. Everything was just distant. There was very little communication. We didn't know what was going on. We didn't know what time it was, ever. We didn't know what time it was. They'd wake us up at 4 in the morning. They told us what time it was after we were done. Oh, that was 4 o'clock in the morning when you were waking up. To live without communication seemed like the end of life itself. We need communication. We are wired to communicate, either by phone or in person, which is a lovely thing that we all took for granted until now. Whether we do it through texting or through Instagram, Facebook, Snapchat, TikTok, whatever kind of app, and then once in a while in person, we communicate, and we need to have these kind of I-thou relationships with people. God has built us to communicate, and to not have communication, to not speak with another human being for a day or a week or 2 weeks seems like the end of life itself. But there is another form of communication that is far more essential than any other kind of communication. It's the heart of what God has for us. Another form of communication known as prayer, God's gift to humanity, that the transcendent yet personal, another word for that would be immanent, God, creator of all heaven and earth, invites us to talk with him. Imagine that. That the God who spun the stars into space, spoke it all into existence, ex nihilo, out of nothing. That God who created everything, the birds that sing in the trees on a morning like today, he invites us to communicate with him, to speak with him, communicate, to pray. But all too often, we know as Christ followers that we're supposed to pray, and we hear about it at church and Sunday school or the latest podcast, and when we're reading our devotions, we go, "Oh, yes, I'm supposed to pray." But if we're honest with one another or honest with ourselves, it's all too often distant, and we get deterred, and we get distracted, even drowsy when we're praying. You don't need to raise your hand. You know what I'm talking about, which is why you just laughed. Right? How am I supposed to pray? I know that I'm supposed to pray, but what is prayer? The heart of prayer. And how are we to pray? The same question was ringing through the minds of the first followers of Jesus, because prayer was an interesting kind of thing. People thought of prayer in the Jewish circles, the Pharisees, the scribes, the members of the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, and they had, many of them had this way of prayer of making a scene out of it. They would go in the synagogues and they loved to walk in front of people and pray long, eloquent prayers. So they would be known by people or on the street corners. And then among the Gentiles in the Greco-Roman culture, they had a way of praying to their pagan gods or goddesses of constant repetition, like they're pestering God, pulling at his arm with one word or two words over and over and over and over, trying to sort of squeeze something out of this god or goddess. And the disciples needed a pattern for prayer. What is prayer and how to pray? And I believe that you and I need to know what is prayer and how to pray so that we can experience a vibrant, a growing affection for our God through prayer. The heart essential. The human heart is a necessary component of a human body. Without your heart, you will not be alive. And without prayer, your walk with Jesus will be siphoned off. It's like putting clamps on your arteries. You need to walk in this life. It's a vital, it's essential. And so turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at those two questions this Sunday and next Sunday in Matthew chapter 6. What is prayer and how to pray? But when Jesus begins these instructions, he also says what prayer is not and what prayer is. And then he goes back to what prayer is not and what prayer is. It's a beautiful arrangement of literature spoken through the mouth of Jesus and recorded by the disciple Matthew, otherwise known as Levi, the former tax collector, redeemed by the grace of God, just like you and me. No matter our past, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've said, Jesus invites us to his grace. And Matthew, the tax collector, a societal enemy, even among Jewish culture, someone who thought he would have been distant from God, is invited to walk with God, Jesus, the God-man. And so the Holy Spirit inspires him to write these words. And through history now, turn with me, Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 1 because there's a phrase here at the beginning that is so important for understanding the whole passage. Jesus says to them, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men." In the Greek, it's anthropos, which is generically translated people, all kinds of people. Beware practicing your righteousness before people to be noticed by them, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And so first, Jesus is saying that you can have right behavior, but with wrong motivation. You can have right action with a wrong reason, which results in no reward. You can show up to church, we can pray for the wrong reason, and it's ineffectual. It's of no effect, of no result of reward. You can do all the right things outwardly and still have the wrong motivation in your heart, in my heart. And if we operate like that, then we result with no reward. We just want to be seen by people. Oh, this cuts to my heart and should give us pause to ask ourselves, with the Holy Spirit's power, the question, what is my motive? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Whose glory am I seeking? Why am I saying this right now? Why am I singing this right now? Why am I praying right now? Is it to be noticed by people, to be praised by people, for people to think more of me, or is it directed to God? And then he begins this discussion about giving, closely linked. And you can see these repetitions of words and of a sequence. So I'm going to read the next two verses on giving. And he says, "So when you give," verse 2, "to the poor," this is charitable giving, "do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they will be honored by men." Can you imagine? Right. "I'm giving to the poor right now. Watch me. I'm walking over to this poor woman on the street and I'm giving her money." Why are they doing that? Because they want people to notice them. Look at me. I'm so generous. I'm close to God. I'm doing what God says. I have the right action, the right behavior. The wrong motivation results in no reward. So Jesus reminds them, truly, verily, I say to you, they have their reward in full. They're getting all they're going to get right in that moment. The applause, he must be really close to God. What man or woman of great faith that they would give that money to that person, to the poor. Amazing. That's all they're going to get. Nothing future, nothing eternal. No reward results. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And that's a bit of a hyperbolic statement, but you get the idea. Jesus is saying that to grab their attention and go, this is how silent you should be about it. Nobody should know about it. It's between you and God, period. Nobody else. You don't need your brick in a wall with your name on it. No offense to institutions who like to do that. But maybe we're missing Jesus' point here. You don't need your plaque on the pew. Now I'm stepping on toes. We don't have any plaques on the pews here. I kind of thank the Lord for that, you know? There's a point to Jesus' words that are really strong. Jesus has a way of tossing all our preferences and our ideas upside down, waking us up to what really matters, to what's going on in our heart. Why are you doing this? What is your motive? So that, he says in verse 4, so that your giving will be in secret and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then he begins in verse 5, when you pray. Because our giving and our praying demonstrates what we are believing. Why are we doing what we are doing? Shows what we're believing. Are we believing that the applause of people, recognition, or a high reputation in society is important, will give us satisfaction and fulfillment and the purpose that our souls long for? Well, then we're going to make a noise about our giving and want our plaque and our billboard everywhere for people to know and sound the trumpet as we're walking down the street corners, as we're giving our money away or we're praying. But if we're believing that Jesus alone and his approval of us matters, period, and we find our fulfillment, our satisfaction, our purpose solely in him, then it's only he that matters for everything that we do. Our giving and our praying demonstrate what we're believing. But that's a moment-by-moment action, moment-by-moment response of the heart, of faith and trust in God. Because every day we're tempted to swing over to the, I want the approval of people. I want people to think good of me. I want people to like me. I want people to know that I'm kind of a nice, important person. So then Jesus begins his instructions, a pattern for prayer in verse 5. So prayer is, when you pray, you are not to be like the, now this would sound familiar from the previous passage, verse 2. You're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they will be seen by people, noticed by people. Prayer is, number one, not a show. Prayer is not a show. That word hypocrite, the hypocrites, often in the New Testament is used for insincere people, inauthenticity, duplicity, people that have ulterior motives, two-faced kind of people. But here the point is more focused on the fact that they're just actors. The word hypocrites was used in the theater in ancient Rome, and they would put on masks, and these masks would be happy or sad or angry or mad, and they'd put on the mask, and then they would act, they'd put on their show. And Jesus is saying, don't be like people who are just acting. It's not a performance. It's not a show. Prayer is not something to show off to people, for they want to be seen by people. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Just like the previous passage on giving, that's all they're going to get. They're going to get praise from people, applause from people, maybe a high reputation in society. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. On the one hand, the hypocrites, the people who are just doing it for a show, they get their applause. It's sort of like a person talking to God out of the side of their mouth. Kind of like, yes, God, I'm praying to you. Holy, loving Father. And you're really talking to the people next to you. Like, I want them to hear how many big theological words I know. I want them to hear that I have Bible college education, or I've been 40 years in Sunday school, or you've never done that before, right? I'm guilty as charged. Confession is a sweet thing, by the way. Stop with the act. Stop with the show. Take off the mask. Metaphorically speaking, you're not at a theater. When we pray, what Jesus is saying in that next verse, verse 6, go into your inner room, meaning you're not seen, and shut the door so you're not heard by any person except the one that matters. Now, he's not forbidding any public prayer. We find the disciples praying. We find the apostles praying in church practice later on. They pray in public. But when we're praying, even in public, don't think about the fact that other people are hearing you. And I'm saying this to myself too. Instead, you're talking to God. Period. Nobody else. One of my professors, Howard Hendricks, said 15 years ago to us, pray long in private and short in public. That's convicting. All too often, we do it in the reverse. Short in private, long in public. Why is that? Prayer is not a show. Prayer number two is for an audience of one, the one that really matters, not to be seen or heard by people, but to be seen and heard by God. And the God who sees you in your prayer closet, in that room, in that private place, he's going to reward you. On that reward, you can look at the Beatitudes. I think that, in closest context, are the immediate rewards for those who are walking in this daily communion with God. Those kinds of blessings overflowing from God's grace. They are going to walk in joy and mercy and peace as they return to God daily, faithfully, in regular, consistent, personal, and even private prayer. So, prayer is not a show. Number one, prayer is for an audience of one. Number two, let's look at verse 7. And when you are praying, these are simple, clear pattern instructions. They're like blueprints that everybody can read and understand. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. I've heard this when at 4 and 5 o'clock in the morning and late at night on mission trips in other countries and blasting through loudspeakers, people worshiping pagan gods or goddesses would just go on this chant. Have you heard this before? And just drone on and on and on, one phrase over and over and over for 10 or 15 or 20 minutes. And the same was true 2,000 years ago. They were trying to pester their God enough to somehow get what they want out of that God. You know, if I wanted to get my farm harvest well, or I wanted to have children or something, I'd just try to pester and prod and shout the same meaningless thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over. It kind of reminded me maybe of my children when they really want something, just like pulling on your leg all the time. Dad, 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 dad. Yes. Now, you might notice that in this passage, Jesus keeps using the phrase Father over and over. Father. Your Father who sees what you are doing in secret. Your Father will reward you. Your Father. And he continues that in the next phrase. Verse 8, so do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Tim Keller said, God will always answer your prayers the way you would answer your prayers if you knew everything that he knew. And I might add, also desire everything that he desires. He knows your needs. You might have a long list of wants. I'm looking at the teenagers right now here. because I had a long list. It's still probably in a drawer in my parents' house of all the things that I wanted, places I wanted to go, stuff I wanted to have, things I wanted to do. God knows what you need. He also knows what you want, but you don't need to pester him. Persevere in prayer with faith, but you don't need to meaninglessly shout the same word over and over and over. He knows what's going on in here because he's your father. I get annoyed when my kids start pulling on my leg, Dad, I need this thing for my Nintendo Switch or something like that, or this toy at Christmas time or something. I know what they need. I also know what they want. But think of this, your perfect heavenly father surpasses any human earthly father in love and devotion and faithfulness to us. He hears and he responds and he invites us to prayer. Prayer is not a show. Prayer is for an audience of one. Prayer is not a magic formula or a magic wand. That's number three. We don't have to, like, pull out an oil lamp and rub it and expect the genie to pop out and give us something that we want. Instead, we have a father. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Jesus' truth about who he is, the Word. John recorded this. It said, he came, this is Jesus, the Word, came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. So if you believed on the name of Jesus as Savior and Lord, Redeemer and King, then you have this right, your divine heir, with all the saints in light, part of the family of God, that you belong to the family of God, and the Father in heaven calls you child, your child of his. And so it's not a magic formula, a magic wand. You don't have to put on a big show or performance. You don't have to use fancy words. You just say, Father. And in the Aramaic, this would have been Abba. Abba. Perhaps daddy isn't the best translation in English, but maybe for a little child it is. Father, Abba, Daddy, I love you. Thank you. Here's what's on my heart. Here's what's going on in my life. I need you. And he responds. Prayer isn't a magic formula or a magic wand. Number four, prayer is communion with our Father through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. My great-grandpa, Alvin Feldbusch, was a man of prayer, a prayer warrior. And I never heard him pray long, long prayers in public. In fact, even just with me, he never prayed long prayers in private that I heard. But we have his Bible, and in his Bible are all these notes and recorded prayers. I've seen it at my parents' house. And I remember him praying over me. He'd put his giant farmer's hand that he had calloused still over at 90 years old from being a sharecropper and a boiler room operator, and he'd pray over me. I remember him talking about all-night prayer meetings at the church where he served as a deacon. He talked about how the kids would fall asleep under the pews while the parents were praying. His prayers were simple. He didn't have a high school education, had a very simple education. God heard his prayers. He was faithful in his prayers, simply to our Father. And I'm going to embarrass my mom for a moment, but I've seen this pattern of prayer in my mom. At 4 o'clock in the morning, for years, and still when I come over to their house, I see a spray of Bibles and notebooks in the spot where I know at 4 and 5 in the morning, day after day, she's there praying in private. And she's not saying this, so I guess I'm blowing the horn for my mom, right? Now, this private, simple praying, meeting with your God is the communication that your soul needs. We're made alive together with Christ, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. And if the heart is made alive together with Christ, the way the heart pumps, beats, in sync with God is when you're in communication with God. To be without communication would be like the end of life itself. And if we're alive together with Christ, then we walk in this life. We experience this deep and profound life with God when we come to Him in prayer. God speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him in prayer. So then Jesus gives us this pattern. Prayer then, pray, He says, verse 9, in this way, in this pattern. Not always necessarily a prayer that you have to recite word for word. He's giving a pattern for how this works. Our Father who is in heaven, there it is, to the Father. We're going to look at this in depth next Sunday, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who we belong to, because we have the right to be His children, because we've received Christ and we believe on Christ. Our Father who is in heaven, who sees over everything about the matters on earth. He's overall, He's transcendent. Both in that phrase is His transcendent power and His imminent personal relationship with us. Hallowed be Your name, which is an imperative phrase that doesn't just mean praise God. It means I long for Your name to be hallowed, made famous, honored throughout the earth. This is a call that the whole earth will know who God is. Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, that the present rule of God over all things would be manifested in our lives. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that heaven's agenda would be our agenda lived out through the church, through our life, through our words, through our actions. And then a request, give us this day our daily bread. He's the God who provides everything that we need. Not everything that we want, but everything that we need. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us. Repentance, confession. Forgive us for our debts, our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. He's the God who provides. He's the God who forgives. He's the God who guides. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Protect us from the enemy and all his assaults, the flaming darts that he's hurling at you and me every single day. He wants to destroy us, but we have a protector who guards us against the one who is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And so then, it's recorded, as it's been said throughout history, through the church, to thine be the glory and the power, and the dominion. This is what we desire. Yours is the kingdom. That your rule over all things would be shown through our hearts and through our lives and through your church to the glory and the power forever. And as my kids say, forever and ever and evermore. Ever. Amen. Amen. Pray in this way. Pray in the pattern of Jesus. You don't have to always recite those exact words. Think of those as a pattern to pray. There's three responses to God there and three directed at our needs. We'll dig into that more next Sunday. Or as one of my brothers back here said, you can acrostically think about it this. To pray is to praise and to repent and to ask and to yield before God. Pray long in private, short in public. And God answers prayer. How do I know God answers prayer? I just jotted down a few ways I've seen God answer prayer in the last year. One is, last February, we were praying for an intern, a resident, to be on our team. We didn't know who that would be. We'd been praying for a year before that. And then God brought Robert Blazer to us. And we didn't know where Robert would sleep, where Robert would eat, where Robert would work for additional money to survive. And God has provided work at Carriagetown Ministries for Robert. Robert has a place to live. He's never been sleeping on the curb out front of the church. He's always had a bed to sleep on, or at least a sleeping bag somewhere. God has provided seminary education for him. And in so many ways, how we see God answer prayer. I think of when God called Pastor Keegan to Iowa, Lord, how are we going to work all of these things in ministry with our youth group? And then God provided Pastor Angel to step in as our interim assistant pastor. God answers prayer. I think about through my life and how many prayers God has answered. Keep a list of those, brothers and sisters, in your private place. Have a journal out and scribble down all these requests and then come back and you'll be amazed by how many prayers God has answered. We are praying now, 12, 13 months ago, how are we going to do church? How are we going to be the church in the middle of a shelter-in-place order? I mean, we can put videos on Facebook, but that's not church. That's religious commodities. It's helpful to hear sermons and to have some kind of connectedness, but the church is a people, and it's a gathered people and a serving people and a loving people and a caring people and a giving people together on the sake for the sake of the gospel on mission. And so how do we do this? And then as we prayed, God provided the opportunity for us to have outreach that we did not expect, to give away food that we didn't even have to buy. It came through other donors in our county, and we prayed for every carload of every family that drove through our parking lot. And God has done that over and over and over. Here's what I have learned through a lot of pain and agony, that prayer is not the last resort. It's the most effective step we can take. Don't forget that. Prayer is not the last resort, but the most effective step we can take. And number two, prayer is the most powerful but most neglected tool in the Christian's toolbox. I mean, you're thinking, man, I got this Snap-on wrench I use all the time, right? I like my dad's Snap-on wrench. We can have it, the guts replaced when it finally wears out. That's a really valuable tool for fixing a car. Prayer is, why is it so neglected? Because we don't pray. And when we don't pray, we don't learn to pray. Here's what somebody said a long time ago from the book that Pastor Dale was reading from this morning in prayer, from Arthur Bennett. The soul learns to pray by praying. For prayer is communion, there's the word, communion with our Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is communion with a transcendent and immanent God who on the ground of his nature and attributes calls forth all the powers of the redeemed soul in acts of total devotion and dedication. Here's what one author said too. The world needs prayer warriors who don't see prayer as the least we can do, but the most we can do. And then literally get down on their knees and pray us through. Prayer is not a show. Prayer is for an audience of one. Prayer is not a magic formula or a magic wand. Prayer is communion with our Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus invites us to pray in the pattern that he gives. And watch how he moves. And so we want to invite you. As elders, we've been praying about how we can lead you faithfully as a church of prayer. If it's the most effective step we can take, the most powerful tool we have in the toolbox. And so today launched 7 Sundays of Prayer. You'll see this on the slide to my left. 7 Sundays of Prayer and 40 Days of Prayer. So tomorrow launches 40 Days of Prayer. 40 days. We're going to do this Monday through Friday for 8 weeks. So we're going to pray in the summer together all the way through to June 19th. And the 7 Sundays of Prayer began today, 9:30 in the morning, every Sunday. Tom Wrench, my parents are leading that prayer time. It's an informal time. They introduce a few prayers. We'll have rotating prayer guides and helps out there by the atrium area. And then you can disperse and you can pray by walking around the building on a beautiful day like today. You can walk through the foyer. You can pray in a closet somewhere. The point is, learn to pray by praying. The disciples asked, Jesus, teach us to pray. And he said, pray in this way. In 40 days of prayer, here's how you can be involved in that. Go to beyondsunday.church, if you could put that slide up one more time. This is a new page on our website that we just built this week. beyondsunday.church, because we need more than just today. We need to be a church of Monday through Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And when the sermon doesn't cut it, when Sunday school or when a gathering or Wednesday night isn't enough, when your marriage is on survival mode, barely making it, when your parenting is stressed out, when school is weighing you down, when you are tempted and caving in, you need church beyond Sunday. Beyond Sunday. And so go to that page and then just click on 40 days of prayer on that image there. And there's a simple form. Put your email in there. And then every weekday, we're going to have a prayer guide, an elder written. One of our elders will write a prayer note just to help guide us. What if for 40 days we all prayed together on the same themes? I think we'd be a different church after 40 days in here, in our hearts, and our motivation, and what might God do through us for his glory. 7 Sundays of prayer, 40 days of prayer brings us back to the heart of prayer. Let's bow. Even for a moment, if you're physically able, let's go to our knees. And let's repeat these words in the pattern that Jesus gave us. You can repeat after me, and then we'll pray in silence, just individually, as we prepare our hearts to sing again, to respond to God's grace, because our desire is for his glory and for his kingdom expansion here and around the world. So repeat after me. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Oh, Father, Abba, we're amazed that we are your children. By your grace, we've received this new life. We have a new heart. And we pray, oh God, that today we would exercise our right as your children to experience more and more of your power and your presence in our lives as we pray. As we communicate to you each day, moment by moment, to walk with you, to commune with our Father who is in heaven and who sees everything going on in this earth. Lord, we pray that we would not speak in communication with you out of the sides of our mouths to put on a show, but to keep you in focus as our one singular audience. Lord, we pray that we would not treat prayer like a magic wand or a magic formula with meaningless words, but simple words from our heart to you. For we love you, we're amazed by you, and we long for your kingdom to come, for your power to be known, for your gospel to be proclaimed, for our hearts to be sanctified, for your church to be set on fire, aflame with the power of the Spirit, for the joy of all peoples as they experience your grace and come to know you through your gospel. Through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, we pray. And all the redeemed in Christ say with me, amen. Would you stand?